Yeah, I think about the presence of the Lord, and He is really here. He is really here. And you know, I don't know why we're not astounded by that. I don't know why I'm not astounded by that. Maybe we need to be astounded by that. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you, God, for your love for us. Lord, I thank you for your presence. Jesus, when you left, you said to your disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. I will leave you with my presence. And that being the presence of the precious Holy Spirit. God, I'm grateful for that. Because, Father, that means that I can stand up here and read the phone book and people can get saved if your presence is moving. So it really doesn't depend on me. It depends on you. And that takes a lot of pressure off of me when you do the work. So you're welcome to do that this morning. Father, I thank you for opportunities to be together. God, would you help us grow this morning in the grace and knowledge of who you are and the grace and knowledge of who Christ is. Surprise us this morning for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, good morning, church. Our attendance is down today. I see the word got out again that I'm preaching. Jeff, I thought we was going to keep that a secret. You know, Jeff just finished up, excuse me, his sermon series on loving, us loving God, having opportunities to love God, love people, and offer them Christ. I don't know if you have looked at the big wall out in the foyer. We've actually have that mission statement on there. And, you know, Jesus ultimately wants us to make disciples, and for us, I guess, as a staff, to wrap our mind about how that should happen. That happens by us loving God, loving people, and offering Christ. And just a quick recap, we love God by coming to worship. You know, this morning, it's not about anything else other than us connecting with Him. That should be the purpose. Now, we get to visit with one another and have community with one another, but, you know, God is the audience. There's an audience of one this morning. It's Him. You know, we're not the audience. He's the audience, and it's Him that we worship. We worship, excuse me, we love others by being in fellowship, in Sunday school classes, community groups, Bible study groups. We have opportunities to love one another and build community with one another. And we have opportunities to offer Christ in a number of different ways. I mean, we're passing out 250 turkeys on Tuesday. That's offering Christ. We have opportunities to do that when we serve at the food pantry, at Love and Care Ministries, and as we take up collections for angel tree gifts. That's an opportunity for us to offer Christ. That's what God wants us to be about. And you know, for me, I'm slow. I'm just going to be honest with you. Not moving slow. I am slow as I move. I'm kind of more deliberate than most people are. But you know, I've been, for a lot of years, I've been almost a student of what the body of Christ is supposed to look like and how that's supposed to function. And I've got a better grasp on that today than I had perhaps a year ago. And I started this journey, early 90s, I guess. And I read a book by Chuck Colson. It was called The Body in probably 1995, 1996, that really helped me understand how we're supposed to function as a body of Christ. I mean, if we're going to come into fellowship with one another, if we're going to love God, love people, and offer Christ, I mean, what does that look like on a practical basis, on a practical level? And Chuck Colson really helped me understand what that meant reading through this book. Now, it was a difficult read. Chuck Colson has a lot of things to say. Well, he had a lot of things to say. He's gone on to be with the Lord. But this book was, you know, about that thick, and it scared me to death, but I worked my way through it, And it was an incredible read. I want to read to you just a quick excerpt out of one of the chapters in that book. And the title of this chapter is The Right Fist of Christian Fellowship. The Right Fist of Christian Fellowship. Maybe that title intrigues you. It was the right hook that got him. Pastor Donald Waite might have stood in front of the communion table trading punches with head deacon Ray Bryson all morning had not Ray's fist caught him on the chin 2 minutes and 15 seconds into the fight. Pastor Waite went down for the count at the altar where most members of Emmanuel Baptist had first declared their commitment to Christ. Donald Waite's navy blue three-piece worsted suit was almost impossible to wrinkle, yet it was. Two of his front teeth were so loose he would have trouble eating corn on the cob for the next 3 summers. Ray Bryson's hand was broken in 2 places, and some of the townspeople dubbed him Sugar Ray after that Sunday, but never to his face. Nothing in the history of this rather typical New England community on the outskirts of Boston could have prepared them for the Sunday morning Donnybrook. It was something that had been brewing for some time. It all started with a new pastor, Donald Waite, doing some things that some of the members did not think was appropriate for a minister of the gospel to do. Rumors began to fly, and many months later, the church found itself split, with half the congregation supporting Pastor Waite and the other half supporting the deacons, who thought it may be best if the pastor moved on. The split was especially evident on Sunday mornings. The sanctuary aisle from the altar to the back of the building separated the two camps. On the morning in question, the deacons decided to begin the process of removing the pastor. During the regular Sunday morning greeting and announcement time, they would share about a special called business meeting that would take place that afternoon. Pastor Waite got wind of the plot and decided that he himself would make the announcements that morning. As the pastor began to welcome the guest, Deacon Frank Fowler got up from the front pew and strode up the stairs to the platform, to the pulpit. Bending toward the microphone, he smoothed out a piece of paper and started to read. This is to announce a special congregational assembly for this afternoon to discuss Pastor Donald Waite. Suddenly, he could not be heard. Flora Waite, the pastor's wife and piano player, had been begun pounding out Have Thine Own Way and was immediately joined by Sharon Carlson at the organ, drowning out the rest of Frank Fowler's message. Pastor Waite began singing loudly into his lapel microphone, and some on the right side of the church, his camp, joined him. Before they could begin the second verse, Frank pulled the organ power cords from the wall, and Deacon Brian McGuire shut the piano lid. And Flora Waite beat on his arms for a minute and even lost her hat in the scuffle, but Brian held on. There was an awkward pause, if you could imagine. Deacons, still in their seats, coughed nervously and crossed their legs. Most of the choir was leaning forward, and one of the tenors was taking notes. Then Ray Bryson got up and walked over to the pastor in a slow, deliberate way that one approaches an injured animal. The neck veins on Ray's neck were showing as the two men hissed under their breath at each other. After a minute, Ray appeared satisfied. He turned to go to his seat, but his feet became entangled in the microphone cord, and he fell down. There was an audible gasp from the congregation. Pastor Waite delayed for one brief moment before reaching to help him up. It was long enough to convince those close to the front that their pastor had indeed pushed Ray Bryson. Ray must have thought so too, because he bounced to his feet, hit the pastor square in the nose with his fist, and the lapel mic registered the impact. Flora Waite screamed and ran to help her husband, but she never got close to him. Within an instant, a majority of the congregation converged on the altar area, punching and shoving. Many came down the center aisle to help break up the fight, but remained to fight after their side began to fall behind in the skirmish. The melee soon spilled over to an open space beside the organ. 2 tenors and a baritone jumped over the wooden railing of the choir loft and began exchanging punches with members from both sides of the aisle. Mary Dahl, the director of the Dorcas Society, threw a hymnal at one of the tenors, but the missile sailed high and wide and splashed down in the baptistry behind the choir. Sharon Carlson had given up on the organ and moved to the piano, where she tried to restore order by playing Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. Ann Fowler, Frank's wife, told her to return to her seat. When Ray Bryson's right hook finally took the pastor down, someone grabbed the spring flower arrangement from the altar and threw it high in the air in Ray's direction. Water sprinkled everyone on the first 2 rows on the right side, and a visiting Presbyterian experienced complete immersion when the vase shattered against the wall next to his seat. The fight ended when the police arrived on the scene. They restored order, took down names for their report, the report they would file, and recommended that some of the men seek medical attention. Ray Bryson's hand was broken, and Mary Dahl's knitting needles were confiscated. Pastor Wade and the deacons were summoned on the following Wednesday to appear at the Newton County Courthouse. The court officer assigned to the hearing was a Jewish man that was recognized by those summoned as one of the stars on Temple Beth Shalom's rival softball team. As court officer David Goldstein looked over the police report, he decided to dismiss the case. He stated, "No charges will be pressed at this point. I urge you to work this out within your own church. Your Jesus Christ may allow this sort of thing in his followers, but the state of Massachusetts will not permit fistfights as a regular order of church service." The leadership of Emmanuel Baptist Church filed quietly out to their cars and drove off in different directions. On the back of each car was a bumper sticker declaring, "God is with us at Emmanuel Baptist Church." You know, Chuck Colson writes in such a way he can weave humor into situations that are really not humorous. This is a true story. It's a true story. And that's sad. And the names have been changed to protect the guilty in this sense. But you know what? I'm convinced that because of things like this, and I'm not being judgmental, please don't misunderstand me, the church does struggle sometimes, does it not? The church collectively, you know, and I think that we have, with the loss, with our culture, we have a terrible reputation. The church can't be trusted because maybe perhaps of things like this. And, you know, almost on a monthly basis, and there's some prominent pastor who started strong that you know, has failed morally. Several men this year that I have loved and respected, I've followed their ministry for years, and you know they've just given in to the schemes and of the enemy. You know, there was a church up in the Northwest that was just ministering to 15,000 people on Sunday mornings, and just a vibrant church, and the leadership, their own admission, they became a little arrogant everything just unraveled, and they ended up selling all the assets, disbanding the church. And you know, what kind of message does that send to people in that particular area? You know, and I've seen that in my own life. And well, first of all, I love Wiley Methodist Church. This is not part of my church history, what I'm fixing to share with you, because, well, we've been blessed. You know, God has really allowed us. And I think we're striving to be all that he's called us to be. But you know, there's been times in the past where I've been in business meetings that got so ugly that people that couldn't agree on issues decided they would settle that score out in the parking lot. We just quit having business meetings. They were counterproductive. They were really, really bad. And I was a deacon in that church and serving in deacon ministry. And there was a Sunday morning in August of 1993 that Carlene got radically saved. She was 35 years old. She grew up in that church. She was born in the nursery. She had all these perfect attendance stickers all over her sweaters, you know. She was that kind of church girl. And she walked an aisle at age 12 and served in children's ministry since she was 13. She taught Sunday school. She led vacation Bible schools. And she was lost, headed to hell. And on a Sunday morning in August of 1993, the Holy Spirit convicted her of that. And she responded to that. And you know, she never was a bad person. She's always been so stinking sweet. But she was instantly different. I knew it because I lived with her. She was radically different. And I was grateful. I was so grateful. We had a deacon's meeting that afternoon. And I couldn't wait to get to the meeting with these men that were part of the leadership of the church. I thought we would get together and rejoice about what God had done in Carlene's heart that morning. So we get to the deacon's meeting, and we argue for 45 minutes about what color to paint the stinking walls of the sanctuary. And that morning when my wife got out of bed, she was headed to hell. And it grieved me. It really did. I was one of the younger deacons, and you know, I've been able to tame my tongue over the years. You know, I was kind of explosive for a while, and you know, God's really refining that. He's still working on that, but it made me angry. I'm just going to be honest. It made me angry, and I called those men out. I said, "Look, Carlene got saved this morning. What are we doing? This building is going to be destroyed someday. Carlene gets to live eternity with the Father." And I called them out, right or wrong. I said, "I love you guys, but what are we doing?" About 6 years later, I was sitting across the desk from my pastor, and he and I was discussing accusations against him about an inappropriate relationship with our secretary, who was seated about 12 feet away from me outside of the door. And I looked at him. I said, "Pastor, tell me this isn't true. Tell me it's not true." And he said, "Billy, it's not true. I can't believe people are bringing these accusations against me. Where are my defenders?" And you know, I believed him. I supported him. He's my mentor. I did ministry with him for 8 years. He walked us through the worship wars. He walked us into an arena where we're more open to the movement of the Holy Spirit, and I was so grateful for that. And I believed him. I prayed over him. I walked out of his office feeling pretty good about that. And a couple of months later, he resigns the pastorate. He runs off with his secretary, and both of them divorce their spouses. And, you know, two families absolutely ripped apart. The church just left reeling to pick up the pieces. And a lot of people didn't know what was going on. The leadership sure knew what was going on. And I felt he betrayed me, and I was angry at him. I saw his new wife, the old secretary, about a year later at a funeral, and I didn't know whether to hug her or punch her in the nose, to be honest. I was in a pretty bad place. And so I was basically begging for God to kill him. "God, just kill him. Take him out. Get him out of my misery." And boy, the Holy Spirit spoke to me so clearly, said, "Billy, take heed lest ye too shall fall." And I don't know if you think God's grace runs this deep or not, but God has restored that man. He's pastoring a church. The other spouses got married. They moved on. I mean, how do you undo all of that stuff? He stood up in front of his congregation with his new wife, and they said, "Look, the worst thing we ever did was get together. It was a terrible mistake. Terrible mistake. But we're committed to one another." And you know, boy, God's grace runs deep. I don't know if you can agree with me on that. It was hard for me to come to terms with that. You know, I say all that to say this. I don't want to bum you out this morning, okay? I really don't. I say all that to say this. Wiley Methodist is not that kind of church. It is not that kind of church. And there are a lot of good churches doing good ministry in this town and across the nation, and Wiley Methodist Church is one of those churches. And I'm Carlene and I are so blessed to be a part of it. You know, and I told you this about a month or so ago. You know, we're not a perfect church. We were almost there in 2005, and I joined in 2005 in January. And I messed it up for all of us. My bad, okay? My bad. It was my fault. And we're a good church, but we have to protect that. Man, the enemy absolutely hates what we're doing here on Sunday mornings. He hates the unity that we experience. And he right now, he's laying schemes against, I'm not a prophet, but he's laying schemes against you individually. He's laying schemes against your marriage, against this church, against your family. And he's all about tearing things apart. That's what he does, and he's really good at it. He's all about dividing things, dividing marriages, dividing relationships, dividing families, dividing churches. God's about unification. He's about bringing families together, bringing a man and a woman together so they become one. He's about bringing relationships together, and he's about unifying churches. So we need to guard ourselves against that. We really do. I hope you guys are praying into that. The staff prays into that. We don't want to see things undone, what God is doing. We want him to continue to pour out his love and grace and mercy on us, but we have to fight for that. I think something else that we can do is something that's practical is to practice some things that Scripture says that we need to do in relation to how we relate to one another. The sermon title this morning is The One Another's. I don't know if you've read that. I don't know if that tripped you up. That probably made absolutely no sense. I had to tell Pat Cumby four times what the sermon title was. And then Jeff texted me, hey, what's your sermon title? That makes absolutely no sense. And so the sermon title is The One Another's, and Scripture has a lot to say about how we relate to one another. There are close to 60 references in the New Testament how we're supposed to treat one another, how we're supposed to love one another, relate to one another. And I'm going to share about 52 or 3 of those. Seriously, I am. And I promise you we'll get out of here on time. I don't have a handout. You can't take notes because I'm moving way too fast. But if you will Google the 59 one another's of Scripture, then you'll get a hit on this website. And I encourage you to read over those. I encourage you maybe to print those out, put them in your Bible, maybe put them on your refrigerator. Mine is going to go on our refrigerator at home. And I just want to read the reference, and I want to read what Scripture says about how we relate to one another. And I may stop and make a couple of comments along the way, but I'm moving fast, so you guys buckle your seatbelts. And if you're ready, say amen. 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 Okay, you're giving me the green light, so here we go. Mark 9:50, be at peace with one another. John 13:14, wash one another's feet. Now, I don't want anybody really washing my own feet. I'm pretty particular about my feet. Don't come up and offer to wash my feet. I'll have to turn you down. But I guess in our day and time, maybe, it's a sign of humility. And so maybe you show up at my house and you scrub my toilet. Or I show up at your house and I scrub your toilet. Sign of submission. Or you can wash my feet, whichever one you want to do. Moving on, John 13:34, love one another. John 15:17, love one another. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Romans 12:10, again, honor one another above yourselves. Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Romans 14:13, stop passing judgment on one another. Romans 15:7, accept one another then just as Christ accepted you. Ouch. When I read that, I'm thinking, Jesus, I have to accept people the way you accept me. Whew. That one has worked me over for a couple of weeks, to be honest. Romans 15:14, instruct one another. Romans 16:16, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I would rather you give me a holy handshake or a holy hug. But if you want to kiss me and it's of the Lord, then I'll leave that up to you. Moving on. 1 Corinthians 11:33, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25, have equal concern for one another. Galatians 5:13, serve one another in love. Galatians 5:15, if you keep on biting and devouring one another, you will be destroyed by one another. Galatians 5:26, let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. Galatians 6:2, carry one another's burdens. And that could be something as simple as us just encouraging somebody on Sunday mornings, praying for them. I mean, you don't have to walk. If they're going through a challenge, you don't have to walk from front to the end, the first to the end of that. I mean, you really don't. I was getting my oil changed at what used to be Four Seasons, and there was a young lady in there, God bless her, she was just bubbly, and she was a believer, talking about where she went to church with another patron. She was talking about her kids, and so it was my turn to pay out, and I said, tell me about your kids. And she said, well, we're estranged from one another. I reached out to one a couple of days ago, and they didn't respond, and I could tell she was hurting. And so I just prayed for her. Said, can I pray a prayer of blessing over you about your kids? And I may not ever see her again. But I helped her bear that burden. I don't have to call her every day to see how she's doing. That could be something so practical, so simple. just loving on people, shaking their hand, giving them a hug. We're moving on. You guys ready? Say amen. Amen. Ephesians 4:2, be patient, bearing with one another. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another. Ephesians 4:32, again, forgive one another. Ephesians 5:19, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Philippians 2:3, in humility, consider one another's better than yourselves. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another. Colossians 3:13, bear with one another. Colossians 3:13, again, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Colossians 3:16, teach one another. Colossians 3:16, again, admonish one another. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, make your love increase and overflow for one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, love one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, build one another up. Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another daily. Hebrews 10:24, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Hebrews 10:25, encourage one another. James 4:11, do not slander one another. James 5:9, don't grumble against one another. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another. James 5:16, again, pray for one another. 1 Peter 3:8, love one another deeply from the heart. 1 Peter 3:8, again, live in harmony with one another. 1 Peter 4:8, love one another deeply. 1 Peter 4:9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. 1 Peter 4:10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve one another. 1 Peter 5:5, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. 1 John 3:11, love one another. 1 John 3:23, love one another. 1 John 4:7, love one another. 1 John 4:11, love one another. 1 John 4:12, love one another. And 2 John verse 5, love one another. You know, church, we have an incredible calling to be the body of Christ. And I hate these sermons that God gives me, and they just work me over, you know. I want to be a better son of the King. I really do. I want to be a better adult life pastor. And you know, if I have let you down, or personally, if I've let you down, or if I've not walked like I should have walked, if I've ignored you, if I haven't given you the time of day when I should, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, and I ask that you forgive me, because I want to be the kind of man that gives glory to God in everything I do. And God's still got some work to do in that area. He's busy with me. I don't know if he has time for you guys or not, but he spends most of his day devoted to Billy Crimm. But you know what, church? Like I said, God is just, it astounds me that we share the kind of unity we share. This is so uncommon when it should be so common, but it's really uncommon. And Wiley Methodist has a long history of that. And I don't understand why, but we sure don't need to take that for granted. But I think God wants more out of us than what we're about right now. He's got more work for us that he wants to do. He wants us to love him more deeply. He wants us to love each other more deeply. He wants us to offer Christ in so many different ways where people are radically changed, and they come to know who he is. Church, I love you. I really do. More importantly, Jesus loves you. And he's got good things for us in the future. Why don't you pray with me? Praise team, come up. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. Father, it does its work. It is sharp, it's active, it pierces way beyond joints and marrow. way down into the heart. It just goes deep and it does its work, and I'm grateful for it. Saved me a lot of time trying to prepare this morning just by spending time in your word, but I'm grateful for it. Father, I'm just grateful that you haven't called us to walk this journey alone. Lord, that you give us like-minded people, sons and daughters of the King, that we can walk this journey with. Father, I'm grateful that you're adding to our numbers, Father, but we have to be good stewards of that. God, what are you up to? What are you doing here? I don't think you're just padding our role. So, Father, would you show us? Would you show us individually what your heart is for us? Would you show us as a church what your heart is for us? Oh, God, we do love you. We're so, so grateful for the way you love us. Father, if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know you, I mean, I think about Carlene's situation. Well, walking an aisle doesn't get us saved. The blood of Christ does that. So, Father, if there's somebody this morning that's stuck right there, God, would you give them courage? Would you give them courage to step out? Jesus, you've done the work for us. And our call is to respond to that. Well, Father, we praise you for who you are. God, you are a sovereign God. You have good things for us, Lord. You have prepared for us works in advance that we should walk in those and out of your sovereignty. And we love you for that. God, we praise you. We adore you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand and worship. If you need prayer for anything, I'll be up in the front. Just seek me out. Let's worship together.
Sovereign in the mountain air, sovereign on the ocean floor, with me in the calm, with me in the storm. Sovereign in my greatest joy, sovereign in my deepest cry, with me in the dark, with me at the dawn. In your everlasting love, all the pieces of my life, from beginning to the end, I can trust you. In your never-failing love, you work everything for good. Whatever comes my way, I will trust you. Sovereign in the mountain air, sovereign on the ocean floor, with me in the calm, with me in the storm. Sovereign in my greatest joy, sovereign in my deepest cry, with me in the dark, with me at the dawn. In your everlasting love, all the pieces of my life, from beginning to the end, I can trust you. In your never-failing love, you work everything for good. God, whatever comes my way, I will trust you. In your everlasting arms, all the pieces of my life from being. the pieces of my life. From beginning to the end, I can trust you. In your never failing love, you work everything for good. God, whatever comes my way, I will trust you.
All right, let's don't tell Carlene this. A man kissed me just then. I don't tell Carlene. But I kissed him back, so we're cool. Well, church, as we move forward, let's strive to be all that Jesus has called us to be. Can we do that? Can we do that? Amen. Well, God bless you. Have a great day. If you need prayer for anything, don't leave this place. Seek Jeff or myself out, and we'd love to pray with you about whatever's going on in your life. God bless you.
Everlasting love, all the pieces of my life, from beginning to the end, I can trust you. In your never failing love, you work everything for good. God, whatever comes my way, I will trust you. God, whatever comes my way, I will.